When a teacher hands out a last-minute assignment that is due tomorrow, the teacher understands that some of the students heard, paid attention, will go home and accomplish it. Others, it went right over their head. Others may have had good intentions but forgot. And the teacher also knows that there's some students that weren't there. Good morning. My name is Mike Clevin. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church of Fallen, and glad to have this opportunity to share with you this morning a message from the Bible. And I want to let you know that here at First Baptist Fallen, we want to be able to be a resource to you. So if you have a need in some way, a spiritual need, a need to connect and talk about something of importance to you, I want to make myself available to you and the church in any way that we can be of help to you. You can contact the church office and me through the church office at 715-689-2125, or you can send me an email to Mike Clevin, K-L-E-V-E-N, Mike Clevin at fbcfallen.org. Also, we worship on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., both through an online service and here at the church facility. And I'd like to invite you to join us sometime, whether online or to come in person. And if you do, please take the time to come and say hello to me. I would love to meet you. So what does the teacher expect? Well, I kind of know a little bit about that in the sense that last week when I shared this message, I gave an assignment at the end of the message. You may have been listening, and so you had an opportunity to hear what that assignment was, and perhaps you did it. Perhaps you totally forgot about it. Perhaps you blew it off. And you may not have been listening last week, and so you don't know what that assignment was. Well, let me remind you, because it's something that can be done again. It ties into what we're talking about in our series, God, What's Going On? The assignment last week was this. If you regularly watch cable news, I encourage you to tune into a channel, a station that you normally don't watch. So if you regularly watch Fox News, take an evening and watch CNN News. If you watch CNN News, take an evening and watch Fox News. And the purpose of this is not to get the content of what is being talked about. The purpose of this is to look at the people, to look at the anchors and the guests and the people in the stories, and to look at them from the eyes of Jesus, and to realize, no matter what the content of what they believe or the position they may hold, as different as it may be from yours, each and every person you see is someone that Jesus loves and died for, and is someone that Jesus sees with ultimate worth, because he was willing to give his life for that person. We're in a series, God, What's Going On? And we've talked about, in a sense, the cosmic battle, the war, the rebellion that took place against God, and how that spilled into humanity, how God sent his champion, Jesus, to do for us what we could not do and to be for us what we could not be, and how he came to establish God's kingdom, God's good territory, the place where God rules and what he desires moves forward, and where the culture that he desires moves forward. The culture of this world is a very much a power over culture, trying to get power over someone to establish empire or dominance. But Jesus told his disciples and tells us that the kingdom of God, the good territory where God rules, is different. It's a love under. It's where love comes under a need. And so we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, what's our role in God's good territory? And so we've asked that question, and a couple of weeks ago we talked about our first role in that is to make Jesus-style love for others the driving force of my life. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's what God calls you to do, is to make Jesus-style for love for others the driving force of your life. Second, and last week we talked about the importance of recognizing and embracing the ultimate worth of all people. And that's why that assignment, it's important for us to look and to see people. And if they're different from us, if they irritate us, no matter what may be the case, if you're looking at a human being, that is someone that Jesus loves and died for and values deeply. And it's important for us to see people the way Jesus sees people. So this week, we're going to be talking about the question, how? How do I love others? How do I love others with Jesus-style love? Well, Jesus told a young lawyer that came and asked him a question. He told him a kind of a 1-2 punch of God's commandments, and they had to do with love, with loving God and loving others, loving God with all that you're worth, all that you have, putting God at the center, putting Jesus at the center, making God and Jesus the driving force of your life. And he said to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me read the passage for you. It's from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. These are two different religious groups, one very, very conservative and one very, very liberal. The one thing they did have in common is they did not like Jesus. So it says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him, that is, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Wow. If we love, we accomplish what God desires. All of the Old Testament commandments, all the commandments like do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, they are all fulfilled when we love one another. When we look to the best interest of someone else, we won't lie. We don't deceive. If we don't have love, it really doesn't matter in God's good territory. It doesn't matter in God's kingdom what we do. It doesn't matter what kind of wisdom you have, how smart you are, how much knowledge you have, how insightful you are. It doesn't matter how holy you are, how moral you are. Without love, absolutely nothing of significance happens. It really doesn't. So, how do I love in God's good territory here and now, today, today? Well, we do so by loving my neighbor, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, a couple of things that I want to lay out as kind of a starting ground for us here about loving our neighbor. To love our neighbor does not mean some vague love for humanity. Oh, I love all people. I think all people are great. And this very generic thing that we just fawn on about. It's not that. I love everybody. No. And love of neighbor also, we need to understand, love of neighbor extends beyond any insider, outsider lines that make up my team. However we want to make up our team, whether you're a Vikings fan or a Packers fan, we come to a place where we are an insider in one of those areas, and we may see others as outsiders and view them that way. Well, let me tell you, if you're a Packers fan, God does love Vikings fans. And if you're a Vikings fan, God does love Packer fans. Jesus died for all of us. And when we think about who our neighbor is, it moves beyond any inside-outside dynamic or boundary we would put together. So whether that's politics, whether that's race, whether that's being male or female, whether that's being wealthy or being poor, whether it's being tall or short, no matter what it may be, that line does not separate somebody from being our neighbor. You see, love of neighbor sees any person in need as my neighbor. Jesus-style love sees any person in need within my reach as my neighbor. Okay, so how do we love one another? How do we love others? How do we love our neighbor with Jesus-style love? Well, I've got 7 ways that we're going to look at this morning, kind of quickly, but I think they're pretty important. The first is we need to truly see our neighbors. We need to look past the group, past the stereotype, past the label, and see people. We need to look past the obvious that fits into categories that we may that we may use to, in a sense, in our minds, disqualify people. We need to look past the outer shell. When the television show Duck Dynasty first came out, I remember seeing the commercials for it, and I thought, oh no, here are some, looked like hard living, fast living, wealthy, extravagant people living over the top and totally disregarding what I value in hunting and abusing it and making money out of it in a way that was so disrespectful. It put a taint in my mouth about that show. And I didn't watch it. I didn't watch it for several years. And I came across it one day and I happened to watch it. And I was dumbfounded when I began to understand the depth of Christian faith that was represented there. I didn't look past the shell that was different than how I live and how I function. And I made judgments and assumptions about who the Robertson family was. And that was wrong of me. I need to truly see people as they are and not put them into the bucket of how I think they are. It is so easy to only see the outer shell and think that you know that person, that you know those people. See, it's important for us to see a person, to see an individual, to look into the eyes, to the heart, and the circumstances and the experience of their life, to get to know their story. What is it like for that person to face life with the circumstances in which they live? See, I don't know someone's backstory. I don't know what has happened to them. I don't know what has failed to happen in their life that was important. But I do know this. The cover of a book is not the story of the book. The cover may be inviting and the story inside very disappointing. Or the cover may put me off, like the Robertsons did in the intro to the Duck Dynasty show. The cover may put you off. It may put you off reading the story. But when you do, you may find a true treasure inside. So ask God. If you want to truly begin to look and be a person who loves your neighbor, ask God to give you his eyes to see people the way he does. Second, we need to pray for our neighbors. Love your neighbors by praying for them, even if it's through gritted teeth, even if it's extremely difficult. There are many people who have tensions with their neighbors, with people, but actually physically with neighbors who live next door and those types of things. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ and realize what God has done for us through Jesus, and that we are called to become more and more like Jesus, then we come to realize that God is calling us to Jesus-style love and loving others. And not just the easy to love, but sometimes very hard to love. And so we need to ask God to give us a sincere love for our neighbors. You can pray for your neighbor's circumstances. You can pray for your neighbor's salvation. You can pray that they learn to walk in the Lord. You can pray for the relationships that they have. You can pray for the everyday things, and you can pray for the monotonous things, and you can pray for the big things. And when you do this, you make a commitment, and it's really to God. It's a commitment to pray for my neighbors, especially the ones I least want to pray for. Now, I learned something a while ago that helped me. Sometimes you can think, how can I pray for this person when I see what they're doing, when I see the pain that they're causing in my life or someone else's life, the destruction that they are engaging with? And what I learned is I can pray for that person that God would bless them. And we tend to think of blessing as things going our way, as things coming, finances and those types of things, and those are blessings. But you know what? There are also blessings when God challenges us and confronts us with our behavior, with our attitudes, and what we're doing to other people. And when I pray and ask God to bless somebody, I'm asking God to move in their life in whatever way he sees fit. And I can do that. I can do that for people who may even persecute me. I can pray that God would bless them. So we begin by truly seeing people, asking God to help us truly see people. The next way we love our neighbor is by praying for our neighbor, praying that God would bless our neighbor. The third way that we love our neighbor is to ask for and offer forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness for the strongholds within your life, within my own heart. I pray for that keep me from caring about my neighbor. Maybe your heart is closed off or indifferent towards a particular person. Maybe something happened in the past and you find it hard to forgive. You confess that to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness for carrying that attitude. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from your neighbor for something you have done. My grade school kids were playing in the backyard while I was doing some remodeling work in my basement. And all of a sudden, I heard angry shouts coming through the back door of our house. And it wasn't from my kids. It was a man's voice. I looked up the basement stairs and saw the back door fly open. My four kids come running in and my dog, Libby, come running in. Now, Libby was not quite a year old and they had been out playing in the backyard. I ran up the stairs to find out what happened. And I learned that our neighbor, Joe, had been yelling at our kids because our dog, Libby, who was just not quite a year old, had gone over into his yard. He had a pond. She was a lab. She was into the water. She's doing that. And his dog, Caesar, a giant standard poodle, did not like that and was just going nuts. And I had heard that yelling. And when I heard more of the story, that ticked me off. It ticked me off that he was yelling at my kids, that he felt he had the right to yell at them in that way and send them running. I waited about 20 or 30 minutes, and then I went over and knocked on Joe's front door. He opened the door, and when he looked at me, he tensed up, and fire came into his eyes. He looked like he was ready for a fight. And then I said to Joe, "Joe, I apologize. I should have had my dog under control. My dog, Libby, should not have come over into your yard and into your pond. And I apologize for that. We are in the process of getting an in-ground wireless fence for her. And I'm really going to work to make that from happening." As soon as I took ownership for what I had done and where I was wrong, for what I really needed forgiveness from him for, he totally relaxed. And he began to tell me that his dog, Caesar, this giant standard poodle, was the most alpha dog he had ever known or ever seen, and was vicious towards other dogs. And he was afraid that his dog would get a hold of our not quite year old puppy, Libby, and kill her. And even more terrifying, he was concerned about what might happen if Caesar got out and got a hold of one of my children. And so he responded out of fear and out of compassion when I thought perhaps he was responding out of anger that came from, "Hey, you're in my yard." So it's important for us as we consider our neighbors and what's going on that we ask for forgiveness about our attitudes and we ask for forgiveness when we go wrong. But we also need to grant forgiveness when we've been injured. And frankly, that can be even more difficult at times. But that's what love does. Love releases people. It releases people into something better. And so we've been talking about ways that we can love our neighbor. We can truly see our neighbor. We can pray for our neighbor. We can ask for and offer forgiveness. Fourth, we can celebrate and grieve together. Invite your neighbor into your life and join into their lives when you are welcomed. Build connection, build relationship. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't do it like a task or a mission. Do it as a neighbor. Walk alongside your neighbor. And when there is something in their life that is going well, rejoice with them, celebrate with them, have parties together to celebrate. And when life is hard, join into their sorrow and mourn with them. Weep with them. Come alongside them. You see, love is compassionate. Love is responsive. Love often is inopportune. There are times when we may have something else going on, and a hurt or a harm or something's going on, and love calls us to set aside what we were going to do and to engage with compassion. And love is also healing. Love is healing. Fifth in our list of ways to love our neighbor is this: listen, be open, learn, and share. Many people think that good communication means agreement. It doesn't. Good communication leads to understanding. You may not agree with someone, and that's okay. You may not agree with them, but you can certainly come to the place that you understand his or her perspectives and what he or she finds important. And communication does that. And we need to understand that if we're going to be a good neighbor, we need to be teachable. We need to be willing to learn about what's going on in someone else's life, to learn how they experience being our neighbor. We may think it's wonderful to be a neighbor to who we are, and they may see some things that aren't so wonderful. But we need to be open and learn. And very important, it's very important for us to understand, especially when it comes to issues of faith, that as much as we may want to share what God has done in our life through Jesus Christ, and it's good to do that, it is so important for us to listen to someone else's journey and what they have found to be important and what they believe, and to not argue, but to learn and grow together, and to bring our faith to that and let it be exposed and let it be questioned. And then perhaps we can struggle with some of those questions in our own lives, in our own growth. But when we are open to being taught in some ways, not taught a new faith, there are great reasons to have faith in Jesus Christ, but to be open to hearing and understanding the pathway and the reasoning, and to be respectful of people along that way and not just disregard them because they don't believe just like you. Really what we're saying there is, I won't be self-righteous, and I won't act like a know-it-all. I'm going to be open to learning. All right, here comes number six, and it's this: we love our neighbors when we confront our own unloving attitudes and motivations. When I think about someone, and those thoughts don't line up with the ultimate value, the ultimate worth that person has in Jesus Christ, when it doesn't line up with the fact that Jesus loves and died for this person, when my thoughts don't align with that, I have uncovered a problem in my heart. When you have a thought about anyone that doesn't see that person with ultimate worth to God, you have a problem. You have uncovered a problem in your heart. And when you do that, you are in the process of your own spiritual growth, your own development. It isn't so much about what's going on with the neighbor, it's what's going on in your heart. And that's when it's important to ask yourself some questions. Why did I think that way about this person? Why did I behave the way I behaved towards this person? Was Jesus-style love at work in me? What hurt in my heart causes me to struggle with that person or those people? All right, we've come all this way. Now we're at number seven, and it's this: to love my neighbor as myself, I need to set aside judgment. I need to set aside judgment to love them for all they are worth. In the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we run into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is the tree that God told the first couple not to eat from, because when they did that, they would die. Have you ever wondered why it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? When I take and eat from that tree, I am saying, I now have the knowledge to determine what is good and what is evil. I get to stand in the judging position. I get to decide someone else's value. And God knows, and he knew, we could not do that. We don't have the character. We don't have the knowledge to do that. I don't know what's gone on in somebody else's life. I don't know their story. In fact, I truly believe that the only way I can determine whether something is good or evil is not my opinion about it, but it's what I see God's word, the Bible, telling me. That's where I learn to understand and to know what is good. And that is where I know and understand what is evil. I do not have the capacity to judge, to determine someone else's character, and to make a declaration upon that. I can see behaviors, and I can wonder why those behaviors are there. But when I see those behaviors and I make judgments about that, then I'm moving into the territory that only God should hold. The only thing that God has let me know is that every person I ever see or ever meet has unsurpassable ultimate worth to Him. That He calls me to love that person no matter what. It can be tough. It can be challenging. But when I set aside judgment, I can do that. Back to Duck Dynasty. That's what I did. I made a judgment. I made a judgment about who these guys were and what their lives were about and what they were promoting. And I thought they were going to be promoting fast, hard living, drinking. I thought they were going to be promoting something just awful. And it irritated me. But I was wrong. And I'm so glad that that show is what it's about and has the message that it brings. Okay, here's some questions for us as we wrap up. Have you looked past, over, or through the people around you? Take some time to look at them and see them, through the eyes of Jesus. Have you failed to pray for your neighbors, for those close at hand, those in need? Pray for them. Are there attitudes and motivations that you need to confess, realizing that they are not in alignment with God and Jesus? Is there someone you need to ask for forgiveness, to forgive you? Or is there someone you need to forgive? And let me tell you, that's hard work, but it's crucial work. Have you closed yourself off from learning new things, to hearing what your neighbor believes, engaging with them? Do you listen with respect? Do you love your neighbors for all their worth? See, when you make Jesus-style love for others the driving force of your life, when you recognize and embrace the ultimate worth of all people, when you love your neighbor as yourself, then you are smack dab. You're living smack dab in the middle of God's good territory. You're living where God lives. And you know what? What God is doing now, even here, as His will is coming into this earth as it is in heaven, as people love their neighbor, what we are doing, we're living in the territory that God is creating. And it is a territory in which He will build it forever. And when Jesus returns, it will be the culmination and the bringing forth of what He has already started. And it matters when we do that. It matters when we live in the middle of God's kingdom because of this. Because when you live smack dab in the middle of God's good territory, the work you do now, the love you show now, it isn't wasted. When we live in God's good territory now, loving and working for Him, He takes what we offer and He uses it as building blocks for the kingdom He is building. That's good news. That we get to be part of what God is going to do eternally and what He has already begun right now. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to love your neighbor as yourself. To do it, it's challenging. It's tough sometimes. But it's right, and when we do, we are living in God's good territory. If you've known about Jesus, if you've known about salvation perhaps, but you know that you really have not come to the place where Jesus is at the core of who you are and the values that God has are at the core of who you are, and you recognize and see, you see in your own life how ugly it can be when Jesus isn't at the core. I invite you to come to Jesus Christ in a way where you say, I want your kingdom in me. I want to enter into that relationship and connection with you. I want to enter into what God is doing through you, Jesus, now and into the future. We do that by faith, by admitting our need, by believing that Jesus provides us that opportunity, and making Jesus Christ the King, the Lord, the center, the leader of our lives. If you'd like to learn more about doing that, I invite you to give me a call at the church office at FBC Fallen, which is 715-689-2125, or shoot me an email at Mike Clevin at fbcfallen.org. And again, I thank you for this time together. I invite you to come to our service, whether online or in person. It begins at 10 a.m. And again, thank you, and may God bless you as you seek to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.